It's good to see everyone out this morning, and especially welcome to visitors. if you're following along this morning, we'll be in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. 1 John 5, 1 through 6. That song we generally use for the Lord's Supper, but I thought it was kind of important this morning to have a song like that. I really like the message of He loved me so. And that's kind of at the basis of our relationship with Him. Now this morning, we want to talk about overcoming overwhelming odds. Now, we're all familiar with the TV series Survivor. Regardless of what you think of this television series, it's kind of become a phenomenon with a lot of people. It's reported that 50 million Americans watch the broadcast. In case you know nothing of the show, it's a group of people who volunteer to be marooned on an island, and the last person voted off the island wins $1 million. But what does it mean to be a survivor? In our world today, we talk about all kinds of survivors. You know, we have cancer survivors, abuse survivors, tornado survivors, hurricane survivors, earthquake survivors. The list goes on. It's great to be a survivor, but I want to do more than just survive in life. I want to do a little better. The Bible does not use the word survivor, but it does use the word overcomer. The root word for overcome has a very interesting meaning in the original Greek language. It means to prevail, to pass over, to gain a victory, and it's used 20 times in the Bible. I don't want to settle for just surviving. I want to win the victory. I want to be an overcomer. Now this season, Survivor, they're in the Brazilian highlands. But far more important than the ability to survive in an inhospitable location, or even to win $1 million, is the ability to be a spiritual survivor in this world. In order to grasp what it means to be a spiritual survivor, we have to ask and answer a series of questions. So, let's read our text this morning before we continue. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld in our hands, handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And we say that we have fellowship with Him, and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie, and do not practice the truth. We can see what a great thing it is to have Jesus in our life. Just as the apostle said, that He is a light that lights the world. Now, we don't think too much now of light and darkness. Some of us probably prefer the light, some of us probably prefer the darkness. There's a song back in the 70s, I Love the Night Life, and people like to go out and do things at night. I mean, we have lights. We don't run around with candles. We can brighten up a house to illuminate it to be anything we want it to be. But back then, they could only see dimly. All they could have is a candlelight, or maybe even a fire. And if you've been around a candle when the lights go out, if you've been around a campfire, you know the darkness is not very far away. And the darkness is where all the danger lies for them. But God is the light that expands that, that lights our way and shows us everything we have. To say that He is the light was a great and wonderful thing that I think is missed in today. So, what do we have to overcome today? In 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says, "Do not love the world for the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. Here the world is described as our enemy. The world is against us. It's not what we should be seeking. The lust of the flesh speaks of passion, lust of the eyes that speaks of possessions, and the pride of life that speaks of position in life, where we are. This is the unbridled ambition, the desire to put oneself first. The world still attacks us through these three areas of temptation. And if we watch TV, if we drive down the road, listen to the radio, it's all there around for us to see. In commercials and advertisements and shows, and we see people imitate those shows or desire to be like those shows. People read celebrity magazines, People and Us and all those other magazines, and to see how the rich and famous live. The latest handbag or the latest dog that people have or things like that, or what are people doing. And the people try to imitate that. Jesus taught his disciples to be confident and optimistic. Jesus said in John 16:33, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We can be overcomers because Jesus was an overcomer. The Lord has provided a way for the believer to be victorious in whatever he faces in life. So how can we become overcomers? Well, whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who begot him. But this we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. He who has overcome the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, this is he who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit of truth, 1 John 5:1-6. The text reveals that we face a powerful opposition in the world. And this opposition is necessary because it tries our faith and makes us better. Helen Keller, famous for the difficulties she overcame in life, being born blind, made the observation that the marvelous richness of human experience would lose something of rewarding joy if there were not limitations to overcome. The hilltop hour would not be half as wonderful if there were no dark valleys to traverse. It's the difficulties in life that give us the opportunity to know what it's like to have victory. So, we see there that without the bad times, we don't enjoy the good times. Children don't have a very good appreciation of money. They think it grows on trees. They think it's endless. You can pull it out, there'll be more there. They certainly learn that whenever they go out on their own. And when they have to work a little bit and make money and pay bills and stuff like that, they soon discover the joys of ramen soup and mac and cheese, things like that. They soon find out what it's like to have a budget and live that way. And we soon find out what it is when the good times come that we can enjoy them, because we know what the bad times are. So if we didn't have these things to overcome, we would appreciate the good times much less. Someone was talking about there are people all over the world who would love to come here and be poor in America. They'd love to come from where they're at to be poor in America. If you live in Africa and you live in a little hut, and it's a little hut made out of the dung and mud that you find around you, and that's all you got, and your roof is made out of some leaves and things you can apply to the top. If you've ever seen the shanty towns in Mexico City and some of those places and all the poor people there and how terrible it is for them, most Americans who are considered poor below the poverty line, I think 60% live in their own houses. A lot have more than one color television. They may have cable. They may have DVDs and VCRs, and they may have microwaves and different things like that. To be poor in America, we really don't appreciate what it is to be truly poor as they lived back then and how some people still live today. We kind of get jaded and we kind of have an expectation. The air conditioner is out, we're hot one day, it's terrible. There was a comedian one time, he was talking, and he was kind of making the observation of people flying on a plane. And he talked about how people complained about it. And he said, people complained, they ruled us away from the gate, and I had to sit on the tarmac for 20 minutes. 20 minutes before we took off. And he said, you don't appreciate it. You're sitting in a chair in the sky. You're flying around in a contraption that people only dreamed of back then. Some of the planes now have Wi-Fi for your laptop. And you can surf the internet and do whatever you want at 30,000 feet. And the stewardess apologized and said that the Wi-Fi wasn't working today. And some fellow was all up in arms because he wasn't going to have Wi-Fi. And he said, he's already complaining about something that he just found out 20 seconds ago was available, that he never had before. And how quickly we become complainers. We get jaded, we get used to these things, and we don't really appreciate it. The bad times can help us appreciate the good times. The text reveals three resources that are given to us to enable us to be overcomers. First, it requires a birth. Verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. There's no way to be an overcomer without a new birth, without being born again. Now, Jesus described that process to Nicodemus in John 3, 1-3. Of course, Nicodemus said, well, I can't re-enter my mother's womb and be born again. But Jesus said that he was born of the water and the Spirit. And that's what it was like. He said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We have to change our lives so fundamentally that we consider it a rebirth. Many people go through a life-changing experience. Maybe they're a survivor, survived one of those tornadoes or a hurricane or something like that. And they feel reborn, like they've been given another chance. And really and truly, that's what being reborn is about. It's about being a new person, fundamentally different from that person before, the way we live, on a new path, a new direction. Being an overcomer demands that we be born again. There's not one lost person alive who can honestly say that they are living a joyful, fulfilled, and victorious life. That person does not have the ingredient necessary for victorious life if they can't say that. If we can't say that we're happier than we've ever been in our lives in Christ, then we're missing something. There's a void that can only be filled by Christ, and we haven't put him there yet. Secondly, it requires a belief in the latter part of verse 4 and 5. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now we studied and we concluded 2 Timothy. We talked about how that was at the end of Paul's life, and he expected to lose his life for Christianity. But all he could talk about was believing in Jesus Christ. And he totally believed that he would soon be with Christ. And that's how we have to live our lives today. Totally with the belief that we are going to be with Christ if we follow him faithfully. You don't become an overcomer by trying. You become an overcomer by trusting and having faith. It is by belief or faith that we are born again. When we accept by faith that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior and obey him, we are born again. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, 8-10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand that we should walk in them. If you want to be victorious today, if you want to have the good life, it's time to stop trying and start trusting. What do you trust in today? Finally, it requires the blood. Verse 6 tells us that it requires the shed blood of Jesus that we can have the victory over sin and death. Hebrews tells us that you can't have a covenant without blood. In our modern day, we don't like to talk about the blood, but the Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Hebrews 9:22. Sin demands sacrifice. Sin demanded a price on our head. Justice demanded that, because we could not be pure and sinless in God's eyes. But Jesus came to pay that price. The payment for our sins is an awesome price. According to Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins. The price for your sins was paid by Christ. Tell it to yourself personally. The price of sin, my sin, was paid by Christ. Feels good. Brings a smile to your face. To know that all the burdens, all the problems you had in life, and everything that took place in your life is taken away by Jesus. Don't think about it. It's taken away by Jesus. Don't worry about it. It's taken away by Jesus. Don't remember it. It's taken away by Jesus. And that's how we should live our lives. We are told that redemption was made when Jesus, once and for all, entered into heaven with the offering of His blood, Hebrews 9:12. But with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus, once for all time, paid the price for eternal redemption. Men are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, 1 Peter 1:19. They are all part of that one act of Christ dying on the cross for us. We are born again when we by faith accept and obey Christ's commands to repent, confess, and we're baptized and we live a godly life in Him. When we obey Christ, when we follow Him and have faith in Him, then we have life that is victorious over this world. We have a life that's victorious over all the sin. We have a life that's victorious over all the world puts out there. We have a life that's victorious over the faith that lies in there for the world. The world is just like in Noah's day. They go out, they party, there's no God. Nothing's going to happen to us. I didn't get struck by lightning, famous atheist said one time. But you know what? I've blasphemed God many a time. He said, I've never been struck by lightning. Another fellow looked at him and said, that just proves that God is gracious. God gives us time to repent and change. God perseveres with us. Look what God put up with. This morning we started in Matthew. We started reading the genealogies. In the line of David, Jesus came from David and Bathsheba. And we know the story of that and how that was an evil thing that David had done. But from that came Jesus. From all our failings, when we fall down, everything we do to stumble about this world, God is there to pick us up and carry us. But you know what? You know, we look at life and we tell ourselves, God did great things in my life. He's helped me out in these times. And we're kind of like Elijah. First time something else comes up against us and tries to knock us down, what do? Is He going to take care of me again? I sure hope this works out. I sure hope, you know, God takes care of things. You know, what's going to happen? Another day. The answer hadn't come. Is God going to take care of me? Every time, no matter how many times God has done stuff for us in the past, we kind of get on a fretting train whenever something bad comes. We're fretting and we're worrying. We want to trust God, but our faith is weak. We need to be strong and we need to trust God. He's always been with us and He's going to be there till the end. Now, I heard this story several different ways, but years ago in London, a liberal minister who didn't believe in the gospel was visited by a young boy who had been sent by his mother. He said, my mother is dying. Please come and get her in. At first, he believed the boy meant that his mother was out drunk somewhere, so the minister said to the boy, get a policeman, and it's raining out, and I don't want to go out. Get a policeman and get her home. The boy replied, she is already at home. She is not drunk. She is dying. Now, the minister was stunned as she understood that she needed words of comfort to face her maker. So he was worried about what to say. When he arrived at her bedside, he told her that she had lived a good life. You've nothing to fear, he said. God is love. But his words gave her no hope. The minister became desperate. All he could remember was a hymn his mother had sung when he was a boy, so he began to sing. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all the guilty stains. Seeing the woman's face brighten, he falteringly related what he had been taught in his youth, that Christ took a sinner's place on the cross. In those moments, the dying woman found peace by trusting Jesus as her Savior. Presenting the gospel to her, the minister got her in, so to speak. The next Sunday, he told his congregation about his experience. He concluded, "Not only did it get her in, it got me in too. From now on, I'll preach Christ and Him crucified." It's sad when you can have a minister who has strayed so far away from the gospel message, but so good when someone can come back to it. So how can we live like overcomers? What should our life be like? John tells us in Revelation 12:11, "And they overcame by Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." We can overcome the obstacles that we face in this life through the strength we receive in the Lord. In 1 John 4:4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." The world cannot do anything to us that God is not watching over. It may cost us our life, but God is with us to bring us home. If you've already been born again, you have already been made an overcomer in it. We have already been given the victory through the blood of Christ Jesus Christ. Our challenge now is to live in the light of the victory that's already been won. There's a story that comes out of the Bedouin culture, and Bedouin is the Aramaic term for desert dwellers, those people who run around with tents and move their herds from place to place. These people live much as the characters in the Old Testament did. During a heated argument, according to the story, a young Bedouin struck and killed a friend of his. Knowing the ancient and flexible customs of his people, the young man fled, running across the desert under the cover of darkness, seeking safety. He went to the black tent of the tribal chief in order to seek his protection. The old chief took the young Arab in. The chief assured him that he would be safe until the matter could be settled legally. The next day, the young man's pursuers arrived, demanding the murderer be turned over to them. They would see that justice would prevail in their own vigilante way. "But I have given my word," protested the chief. "But you don't know who he killed." "I have given my word." "He killed your son," one of them blurted out. The chief was deeply and visibly shaken by his news. He stood speechless with his head bowed for a long time. The accused and the accusers, as well as curious onlookers, waited breathlessly to see what he would say. What would happen to the young man? Finally, the old man raised his head. "Then he shall become my son, and everything I have will one day be his." The young man certainly didn't deserve such generosity. And that, of course, is the point. Love in its purest form is beyond comprehension. No one can merit it. It's freely given. It is agape. The love of God, look to the cross. At the cross, we encounter love in its purest form. And that's not just surviving. That's overcoming this old world around us.